Father, we thank you for this gathering. We're so grateful for every opportunity you give us to unburden ourselves and to look into your word. And we thank you that we have this privilege, this honor. And we pray that tonight you will once again open our heavens and create within us more of the mind of Christ and the confidence and faith to know that He is the author and the finisher of this great work that you're working. How can we not, at one point, Father, turn and say what Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we pray those words will be fashioning within us a greater love for all of humanity. And we thank you that you're working that love within the body of Christ, especially as we learn of each other's afflictions and trials, and rejoice in the overcoming and the growth that you give each of us. And we thank you so much, Father, for Donna's healing and health. We pray for her sons, her daughter Rhonda, rather, and her son Dan, who are looking for work, and pray that you will be merciful and help them, because that's a burden on her as well. And we know, Father, you can provide, and promotion, it says, comes from the north. You can exalt them and bless them and keep them humble and add nothing hurtful to them. Just give them everything that they need. And we thank you for the praise report from Donna as well, that she's feeling better. She's off most of the medication except for the aspirin now, and we're very grateful, Father. we pray for Peggy, that you continue to bring healing to her. And thank you for Betty and Fanny for considering all of our needs, Father, within our families, for Bobby as well. We pray for your continual healing upon her neck, that she'll get better and stronger. Also, we especially remember Deb Czar at this time, was not ready, perhaps to some degree, to have to go into surgery, and yet that's what's written in her book. So hold her up, Father, and help her to not be discouraged. This is just all something that she's going through for someone else. She's going through this trial, and we're so grateful for all that she's been given to endure, and pray that you will continue to once again receive our prayers on her behalf, Father. And also our brother Ernesto, who's got this car issue where he needs help and support, Father, to finance that car, to whatever the situation is there exactly, that you'll be merciful and provide for him. And we are very grateful that you do provide for us in every way. And we pray for Brian Bingham, who has had health concerns and has been going through some heavy trials, Father, being attacked spiritually. I pray that you'll have mercy on, we pray you'll have mercy on him and give him good health and bless Vesna and continue to keep them safe in all that they've had to struggle through. And we pray for their finances and that you will be mindful of them, Father. And we thank you for Rennell, who has been getting some rest but needs more rest. And there's so many complications when we don't get enough rest, and we can put our names on there too, because we really are not sleeping well. Better this week, but with so many struggles and changes going on, it's hard to sleep and turn our minds off at night. I want to thank you, Father, personally for this family, because every time we do come here, we are unburdened almost immediately, just to hear the voice of Christ, to be amongst those who are family, and to know that we share in this affliction is an incredible blessing, and to know that we're held up to through this family. So we thank you for the prayers of the saints on our behalf as well. We're especially grateful for Ben. We're proud and we're excited. And I think, Father, what are you doing here? What a great work and a young life. We pray that you continue to bless him and keep him humble, because knowledge will puff up, but he has a mother who's converted and caring and loving, and she will see to his needs, and we know that will work out, Father. But we ask that you continue to help us to be taking care of all of our children, continue to bless Victor to take care of the kids and to do those studies, and bless us so that we learn how to take care of each other's children and do all that we can to raise the body of Christ and glorify you in that. We thank you now for this opportunity to break bread, and pray that you will guide us and inspire us as we look at the relationship that we have in heaven, how you're creating a new creation that comes out of the sea and goes on the earth and then rises into the heavens where we abide today with Christ and where we are seated. We thank you so much for this incredible privilege and honor, and pray that our hunger and thirst will never die, but grow stronger and stronger as we near the end of this age. We thank you for keeping people safe during the floods too, and the rain and everything that's happened in the past week, and for keeping Diana safe and Wendy and Cheryl. And we are asking also for David, that Dave Rogers, that you bless his work situation, that things will work out there, and that you'll give him peace to know that things are going to work out. And we ask all of these things in the name of our loving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a very stressful week, people, and that's what I want to sort of address tonight, that if you think of these two buildings we've been in as the ocean or the sea of humanity, the sea is all the same to God, whether you're rich or poor, high or lower. It doesn't matter to him. He's created it all, and it's all for his purpose. And we know something very great, that it's all for our sakes. It's to help us grow. So I hope that I can bring that out tonight in the study. And I'll read the verses just so we know what we're looking at, from 8 to 20. Well, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. Thou laid a sore burden upon our loins. You did cause men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out into a wealthy place. I will come into thy house with a burnt offering. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spake when I was in distress. I will offer unto thee burnt offerings of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come and hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But verily God has heard. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who hath not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. So I have a feeling we did more than what we have, but that's okay. We'll go through it because I think we can. The first thing that came to my mind when I read that is that we do start off beholding iniquity, and God doesn't hear our voice. And that's a process that's burnt out of us. We don't even know, perhaps at first, that we're in the sea, and we get glimpses of it. Just think of a fish jumping out of the water, you know? Oh, there's the air, there's the land. And little by little, we start to get a larger picture of what God's doing. God has blessed his people to come and see the works of the Lord and how he is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. What is terrible, and I was thinking about this word, the word that we looked at last week, it means fearful, terrible, reverence, afraid, dread. What is terrible or fearful is to fall into the hands of the living God. And I'm sorry, I forgot who mentioned it. Actually, it was Eileen. She said, you know, it's fearful to fall into the hands of God, but we want to rather fall into his hands because, as she rightly said, God is merciful. God is way more merciful than we are in our hearts at first. And of course, that is when we know Christ is increasing, because we start to be more merciful, more tenderhearted, and better able to see ourselves as really the same as everyone else. The one event becomes clearer and clearer. So what is terrible or fearful is truly to fall into the hands of the living God and to see how our nephesh, soulish sea of life, naturally commits adultery and fornication, physically and spiritually, and abides with strange creatures within as we progress from the sea onto the dry land, as God supernaturally leads us through the flood on foot by quickening us with his spirit. So that's the whole point of the study, that the process is a gift from God. It is through this process, which we discussed last week, that we learn to rejoice in him and come to learn and believe our powerlessness over sin. And that's what Christ said in John 8:34. It's so plain. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin." So, you know, if we're committing sin, we have to acknowledge that God is allowing that. And of course, go and sin no more. We have to also thank God that he has even pricked our hearts to show us what we've done is wrong and then bring us to repentance. So he says we have no power over it, and how we are only beasts in the flesh with a much higher potential than we could ever have ever understood without God revealing it to us. And I said in my heart, God shall judge both the just and the wicked, and then shall be the time of everything. I said in my heart concerning the sons of men that God would prove them and show them to be like beasts. I said in my heart, it is because of the sons of men that God may prove them, and that they may see that they themselves are beasts. I have the ASV because it makes it much clearer. He just comes out and says, they themselves are beasts. In Genesis 7:21, and all flesh was destroyed that moved upon the earth. So even after we come out of the sea, both fowl and of cattle. So even those, the high-mindedness and even those thoughts that we think are right spiritually in the heavens, heavenly thinking, and of beasts and of the, all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men. That's really another way of saying flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Ecclesiastes 3:17 shows us that it is through the judgment of our just behavior and wickedness that we come to understand how God is sovereign over the light and darkness and working all things according to the counsel of his will. So it's more than just the wickedness. It's also our own righteousnesses that God deals with very clearly with us, with the elect in this age, because we have to demonstrate to the world, like Joseph did at the end of the story, that all of this was the work of God, the light and the darkness, and of course, finally, the deliverance. These verses below, and especially the first one in Psalms 51:10, reveal to us the spiritual creation process of Jerusalem above, where we abide, as God tells us in that one of the verses, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people, a joy. And this all happening in heavenly places. And just a beautiful verse when you think about it. God is creating, rejoicing, and it's a process, and he brings us to have joy and joy in the morning after we wrestle with the Lord, after we go through whatever he allows us to go through. In Psalms 137, it says, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And that's just what happens to us. If our hearts are not set on God, then we really are just a sounding gong. We don't really have anything to say as far as God's concerned. But if our minds are set on Christ and we're blessed to know of his love being shed abroad in our hearts, then we really do have something to offer. This part is called creating heavenly places. In John 14:3 it says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So the preparation is happening right now, the process of growing in grace and knowledge and enduring it until the end, until we go on to perfection on the third day. That's when Christ comes again and receive you unto myself. Well, he's receiving us today as well. So there's always the earnest of that reception, but there's the fullness that where I am, there you may be also. And this, I wanted to bring up these verses because this is the only time the word create is mentioned in the Word of God where I can find it, unless there's another way to, I'm sure there's different ways of saying it, but just as a search, I put in create, and we have the first one, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So this is the creation. And Isaiah 4, verses 5, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And I'm sure that's a study in itself, that one verse, because we know that we are Zion. We know that we were raised up on Mount Zion in earnest, and this tells us so much that God is creating saviors for the world. In Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah 57, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. That's wonderful. You know, we don't have to worry about what we've done in the past. God says our sins are as far as the east is from the west, or west from the east. I think it's east from the west. But the point being, he creates new heavens, and those heavens don't condemn us. And there's no condemnation to those who are in the Lord. And we come to realize that God is in the business of cleansing and cleaning and building up and strengthening and making something new. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. So I added, you know, what is Jerusalem? Well, we know, what is God creating? This is what he's creating. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Of course, that heavenly place is Jerusalem above. So that's what, when he says, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy, that ties right back to the previous verses we were talking about. Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ. So how is that creation being made? When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And these are two other places where heavenly places are mentioned. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I know just we all know this, but it's important to say it out loud that we are Jesus Christ, so we are part of that creation process right now. We're part of that developing the mind of Christ in each other today, if we are raised up in heavenly places. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And we can see now why that word heavenly places is connected, especially to Ephesians 3:10. And as I said, we're raised in heavenly places, where this is God's workshop, spiritually speaking, figuratively speaking. This is the workshop, our minds and our hearts. And of course, Christ is the author and the finisher of what he's doing to us. It is most humbling and reassuring to come to learn of God's power and might that works through the Alpha and Omega, who declares the end from the beginning. Let's just see what this verse says. And as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, which we are, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, which is true of all of us, because flesh can't inherit the kingdom. So it's really in God's eyes, we're the dead burying the dead. Even though that's referencing those who are spiritually dead, the only thing that's truly alive in us is Christ. Christ is the hope of glory and the hope of going from this physical state to an eternal state. You have the words of eternal life state. We are blessed to know in this age that his judgments are upon our first man, Adam. Like we all know the verse, 1 Peter 4:17. Remaking the vessel of clay, which was purposefully marred in the hand of the potter, to become something that seemed good to the potter to make it. So what is the mind of God? Well, God looks at this clay and says, this is the best thing I can do with this clay. I can mar it, and then I can make it anew. And if I'm going to make it anew, this is the way that he's chosen to do it. And maybe we understand that more and more as we mature and grow, but that's a lifetime of understanding. You know, why does God allow suffering? Why does he mar so many people, all of us in the vessel of clay, and then make us anew? And even in the order that he does it, why does God do things the way that he does them? Well, he's a God of love, so there's a loving and a perfect reason. The all things are new promises found in 2 Corinthians and Revelation. That's the only two places I can see that are being created or formed within us through an ongoing process that God has promised to finish through Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, as he makes known by the church again the manifold wisdom of God. So those two verses that I'm mentioning here, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And there it is. I mean, I know these verses, but I didn't see them side by side until I did the study. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So the all things new, of course, is being authored by Christ, and it's happening in heaven. And that's the relationship we need to always remember, that God is manifesting this through the body, through the church, and is the author and the finisher of that process. And then we have in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's easy to forget. I know this is ironic in how merciful God is, especially when we haven't perceived in our own selves to have sinned for a long time. Oh, I've not done anything wrong. I've not hurt anyone. I try to do my best, but that's not how God looks at it. He wants us to know always that we are the chief of sinners. He doesn't want us to stay in sin. He says to the woman, go and sin no more. But he wants us to understand when we do sin, when we do fall, he causes it, and he loves us, and he's full of compassion and mercy, so that we are not beset any longer. We come to the point where we realize, I can put that behind me, and I can keep pressing toward the prize and the mark of the high calling, because God has told me to do that. He's told me to let go of the bondage and not let it dominate you in any way, shape, or form. And how do we do that? Well, the answer is right here. And when I read this, please keep in mind, this is us looking to everyone on this call, and us looking to each other, and of course to Jesus Christ himself, but to Jesus Christ in each other. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I mentioned that in the prayer, and I really believe God inspired that, because before the study, I had thought of it, and in the prayer came back that we unburden ourselves and look unto Jesus. So when I look unto the body of Christ, I don't forsake the assembling. I come before, and as much as the Lord will allow us to come together, we thank him, because we know that's a place, a holy place, a place to unburden. These are some of the verses where the word Alpha and Omega, I just typed in Alpha and Omega, Revelation and Esau. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Sounds like a great name for a website. Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. It couldn't be done any other way. Christ has to be the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end. And I just thought when I said that, you know, it is done, including those not being blessed to endure unto the end. including Daniel, who was told, close the book. You know, you can go this far and no further. It is done. All of those things are done for our sakes, but everything will be done. And this is speaking really of a more future, when everything is done, when Christ is all, when God is all in all, and all of the ages, all the aeons are gathered. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And finally, Revelation 22:13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's a very comforting verse when we know what that means. Christ is not just the Alpha and the Omega, he's everything in between. He's the author and the finisher of life. This week, we'll once again look at the need to exhort one another daily while it is called today, and how it is through this exhorting, encouraging, and comforting of the body of Christ that we can stay the hand of Satan and the sin in our lives, which can, as I just read, so easily beset us. So it's just that important. If we're weak and we don't have that encouragement, God knows what we have to go through. So he says, here's the solution. You're going to feel weak at times. You're going to feel beaten down. Christ felt beaten down. And why would we not feel beaten down by this world? And what is the remedy we'll witness to the world? Well, I was held up. And I'll be mentioning a verse later on that just comes right out and says that very point. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk, to please God, even as you do walk, that you abound more and more. And what's he talking about? Well, abound in exhorting, abound in praying for that gift of prophecy. Ask God for that gift of prophecy. There's no greater gift than to be able to encourage or exhort or comfort and strengthen someone, or to be strengthened. It's more blessed to give than to receive, but we need to do both. We need comfort and encouragement. We need to lean on Christ. We can't think that we're always the one who has the answer. And no, that was a hard lesson for me to learn, that no, I have to say, you know what? I need to rest on Christ, and I have to ask the Lord to build me up so I have something to give someone else. But that's just the way that God works. He gives us each other, and we lean on Christ like John did. He leaned on the breast of Christ. And John really represents the elect. He represents those who are blessed to cleave unto Christ in this age, like Hezekiah. We're leaning on Christ, and we have that privilege to love one another very deeply, very closely before the world. And that discipleship is what we pray for, that it grows, that it matures, that we acknowledge, of course, that it's God working it all. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, finally then, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk, once again, to please God, even as you do walk. Oh, I think I read that one. Acts 2:40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So the exhortation, you know, of prophecy. And 15:4 of Romans, for whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. And doesn't that remind you of that comic strip there where we saw this week? I don't know if everyone saw that, but it is that the scriptures bring comfort, and when the words of God are sound in our heart and mind, they lift our burdens. No matter how great the burden, God is greater than that burden, but we have to be drawn to those living waters. 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he that prophesies speaks unto men edification and exhortation and consolation. So that's what prophecy, true prophecy, is. And that I can thank my wife for that. She'll look over the notes and say to me, but, you know, don't forget, we're not going on the study to be educators alone to teach. We're going on there primarily to ask God, and I know everyone does this. I feel that spirit in all the body of Christ. We're going primarily to be there to encourage, to edify, true prophecy. So I thought, why, that's something I pray the Lord never lets me forget, because if you teach all night and you don't encourage one another, then it really is a sounding gong and there's no reason for us coming together. But if we do both, and both are needed, and we understand why we're here, then of course it becomes a tremendous, tremendous blessing for everyone. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And that's, of course, the source of all of this encouragement comes from God. He's the one who's working it all. Here's our first verse. Oh, bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. We praise God because he truly does bring us to see that he holds our soul in life. That's that nephesh. And suffereth not our feet to be moved. I mean, we can look back in the sea and look back at our life and say, wow, the Lord was there in the midst of all of these trials. And Ursula brought up the verse, and this is the one I was talking about earlier, that was so such a blessing to remind us that we are that angel to one another that God uses to not suffer our feet to be moved. So look at Psalms 91:12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. We do that for one another. And sometimes the Lord has to really break me down to make me realize that your family is there and reach out and ask for prayer and ask for help or do the same for someone else. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And that, of course, is the miracle that we're seeing. We're seeing the Lord work in us and hold each of us up. So it is such an incredible honor. So God uses the angels of God, the church, to minister to Christ's body and hold us up and witness to those who will come after us of the discipleship of Christ. And it's all to his glory. This is all happening, as we know, to show the world that a family can be healthy and the Son can be turned to the Father and the Father can be turned to the Son, like it says in Malachi. God is able to do that through us, the weak of the world. And so there's great hope in it. We know God will finish what he started. And we're called to look into the Word and remind each other of these things. Some verses, like those found in Luke, show us a God who holdeth our soul in life. We are reminded that we are in the same nephesh flesh as the sparrows, and yet are of much greater value because God is destroying our soulishness to make it anew, whereas the rest of the creation, of course, is being sacrificed for our sakes, including men, including the first man, Adam, to demonstrate how God is destroying all the carnal realm, man's heart, typified by beast, but man's heart, nevertheless, as well. And so we read these verses in Luke, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. I mean, God is not, Christ is not threatening us when he reads that. He's telling us, this is who you're going to fear eventually. Not at first. We don't have a healthy fear of God at first. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Reverence God. And of course, Christ knew those who would fear him because they would be given such a heart. And he also knew those who would betray him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Isn't that interesting? I will show you who you shall fear. And just like Eileen was saying, when we fall into the hands of God, it's a fearful thing. But who do we? What happens when we do? It says, here's our answer right here. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And of course, we do that every day. If Christ is in us, we are confessing by the way we live, but we're ready to give an answer also for the hope that's within us if we have Christ in us. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And we live that too, because we have to deny Christ like Peter did three times, And then we realize that Christ never denies himself. And that's why these verses are written. If we live every word, we have to always see that we live every word, and that Christ is the one who delivers us from the flesh that denies him. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. Not in this age, but in the next, in the resurrection. There is a time for everything. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, and I guess we could say, and temples of men's hearts, take you no thought how or what things you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. A very physical matter. He said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? If he was a disciple of Christ, maybe he would have answered that differently, but this is a physical matter, and Christ is saying, this is a physical matter. Let's talk about the things that are spiritual and divide the word of God. But this is purely physical, and Christ says, this is not my place to judge this, even though this is not something that I have anything to do with. And in other words, you know, let the dead bury the dead. This is a matter for you and your brother to take care of, not me. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, because look what it does. This covetousness that he has him in the earth and has him calling on Christ for counsel about something that's very physical. And Christ is saying, that's not where you ought to be. I mean, if you're a disciple, these matters shouldn't be consuming us. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And that's verses 8 and 9. Are there any comments on any part of the study up to this point? We got some hands there. Just give us a sec. We have to get the screen open here. I'm not sure whose hand came up first, but Cheryl, go ahead.
Thank you so much, Tony, for this wonderful teaching. And I always feel loved and encouraged as I learn on all of your teachings with you and Gail and many other teachers too. I just wanted to speak to that one scripture in Hebrews 12:1, the casting off of the weight of the sin. I think about, I'm just speaking from experience, and you're being either found in, caught in a sin, or being pressured, a terrible crushing pressure to stay in a bad place or to indulge in something. And it's a terrible weight. I call it COPD. You can barely breathe, and it does feel fearful to fall in the hand of God. And it's all that stuff comes from the adversary, the pressure to sin. And the moment you tell anyone in the world that you're a Christian, it's all like all eyes are on you to see you fall. And the cloud of witnesses can bring a lot of weight and pressure to do the wrong things too. And it's such a contrast to our Lord saying that his yoke is light.
Amen.
And but I thank you. This is a wonderful study, every bit of it.
Thank you. Cheryl, thanks for that comment. I appreciate it. Steve, go ahead, brother. Thank you so much, Cheryl. You're muted there, Steve.
Yeah, I just had to find my name and unmute myself. Yeah, I just make some comments, Tony, but, you know, I actually got quite a bit, but, you know, one of the things that, you know, through the study as you were talking, you brought up about, you know, heavenly places. So I just want to bring out just a couple scriptures that show, you know, Christ in us and in heavenly places. And this is from John 12:26. Christ says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And this is from John 14:3-4. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself again, that where I am, you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And I'm just going to quote this here from John 17:21-4. And it says, they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and has loved me, and you have loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So I just wanted to bring out those scriptures as you were in your study talking about, you know, the heavenly places. You know, this is where Christ is, at the right hand of his Father. And that's where we'll be with them. And
thank you, sir.
Yeah, and these are, you know, some of the scriptures. You know, for the first Psalm 66:8, is it the first one, Tony?
Yes.
Yeah. It just kind of reminds me. This is just some scriptures. You know. From the Psalm 66:8, just kind of reminds me of some of these scriptures here. This is Revelations. This is 19:5. And it says, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, O ye his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he says unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I'm just going to quote these here, and then I'll end it there, Tony. This is Luke 19:37-40. And it says, and when he come on nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in highest. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto the Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones should immediately cry out. Now, end it there, Tony.
Well, thank you, Steve. That's so encouraging. Such a beautiful series of scriptures. You know, the oneness that Christ spoke about there, which is what the body of Christ comes to, you know. I was thinking when you're reading that, where Paul says, I beseech you, if there's any mercies, you know, that you be of the same mind, that my Father and I are one, and we can say eventually, you know, Christ and Christ's body are one, but we're growing into that. And Christ, of course, is growing us into that. That's why right after that, I was so grateful that the Lord gave you to talk about the wedding, because that's what it will take to be in that wedding. So there's a wedding supper, and the bride has made herself ready. Well, we know Christ is the one making us ready. He's making us see and understand his power. So I don't know if you realize what the Lord, I mean, the Lord gives me sometimes to see what he gives people. And the third thing then you said was you talked about the praise and how flesh can't understand it. They can't understand. And this psalm is very much about praising God with high praise, a praise for the wonderful works that he does under the children of men. And most people, very few people, understand what those works are. We know those works are foreshadowed in the thought of a wedding, a bride making herself perfect. And as you said, that happens with that oneness of mind that God gives us, the same mind of the Father, the same mind of Christ. And ultimately, I mean, you'll see it in the psalm too, what it leads to after we go through that cleansing process and become that bride, it leads to praise. It leads to great praise as they were giving. And of course, there is the flesh of man saying, don't do that. Don't praise God. Yes, praise God. Because everything that we are is by the grace of God and the faith of God. And the elect know that. So I'm very grateful for how God has inspired you, Steve, over and over, and everyone here, not to exclude one person and one sentence or one action, because everything that God does is written, and everything is part of that fuller soul. God is really washing us. Each of us, we're washing each other's feet, whether we know it or not. We'll get off the study afterwards and talk about things for a half an hour sometimes, or depending on how late it is, and if we have the next day off. But the point being, these things are to be ruminated on, and God's causing that. So we rejoice, and thank you very much.
Tony, can I just add a little more? Because I actually had just a little thing. Just because as you were talking, I let these kind of scriptures out. But I just like to quote these here, Tony, because you were talking about before. See, the thing is that as Christ says, you know, this is from John 7, 17. I just love John 17. And it's here that... 17:7-9, he says, now they have known that all things, whatever you have given me, are thee. Here it is here. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. And I just want to add, I'm just going to use these little scriptures here, because it ties in with 17. Because what Christ, here he says, I have given them the words that you have given me, and they have received them. But we have to realize that even at this point here, Christ wasn't crucified yet, and the apostles really didn't understand Christ. No. So this here goes along with 17. This is 16, 1-4, then I'll end it, Tom. And Christ says here, this is John 16, 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you think that he does God service. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But here it is here. Listen, Tony, what he said, what Christ says. But these things have I told you, that when the time comes, you may remember, that's the trick, that's the, not a trick, but that's the thing right there, that you may remember that I told you all them, and these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So when Christ was crucified, resurrected, and perfected, and he gave the apostles the Holy Spirit. That's how they wrote the New Testament, because, as Christ said here, that you may remember that I told you of them. And that's what the apostles did.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Steve. What incredible hope and encouragement, you know. Those verses are just, they witness to the fact that Christ was the Alpha and the Omega. And they witness to the fact that God can declare the end from the beginning and speak of things that are not as though they were. So I'm sure we're all thinking of that as you were reading that. That's why God is a God of all comfort, because when we see the word of God correctly, like you've demonstrated, it should make our hearts jump and leap and realize, wow, we have hope here. And it's still painful, the process of getting there, but there's hope and there's mercy and there's a promise of being able to endure. And God is creating this incredible discipleship through this process. So once again, thank you so much. I appreciate all those verses. And Betty, you're up there.
Yes, I just wanted to bring out a couple of verses. Colossians 3:3-4. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So right there with him. Amen. And then Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring.
Yeah. Thank you for that, Betty. It's a shadow, you know. The world doesn't see it that way, but everything that the world does is in Christ. And you just read it. That's the verse that declares it. But it's also a shadow of the event of that day when Christ says, in that day you will know that I am in you and you are in me and I am in the Father. Because it's not enough just to be in Christ, living and moving and having our being as we know, because we're not gods, we're not Christ until Christ is in us. But this witnesses, as you've demonstrated, the power of God, that we are. Now, we live and move and have our being in Christ. Well, that's why we have to endure it unto the end. But Christ is in us as well. And that's the difference between someone who is in the world and someone who is in the body of Christ. The Lord is being formed, and we are maturing, and we are recognizing that we are called out of darkness and into the light, and recognizing, of course, that this is a process that will take the rest of our life. But it's encouraging, Betty, what you've shown us here. And it's good for us to remember the sum of God's word, because when we see the sum of it, we see, wow, God is not, he has another fold here. That's what he's telling us too. He's working with our bosses and our families and every one of them. We have hope. We don't look at the world as written off. We know there's great hope there. So thank you for bringing that up. I appreciate it. And welcome, Walter. I'm not sure if you can hear us. Seems like he's there. Deb is online too. Hi, Deb. Welcome. Fanny's here now. Welcome. And okay, where did we get to? We got up to 10, 11, and 12. Are we gonna have time? For you, O God, have proved us, you have tried us, the silver is tried. You brought us into the net, you laid affliction upon our loins. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out into a wealthy place. You know, I do believe I read this, but it's good to say it again. The result of God proving us and our being tried of the Lord is to be brought into a wealthy place. And these verses in Matthew best describe, I think, what that wealthy place is. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. Well, the Lord caused that, of course, and followed you. And no man, of course, can come unto the Son unless the Father drags him. So Peter, I don't know, to me, this is still very much Peter in his flesh. What shall we have therefore? And so Christ says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me, and I mean, he's talking about enduring unto the end, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, there's symbolism in those numbers 12. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. And I mean, there's another verse that talks about it, that in this life and in the life to come. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And these verses have just gotten so big and powerful that, you know, they're studies within themselves, but we'll read on. In order to get to this place, however, we know there must be much tribulation to receive that wealth. So we're growing. We're growing in that wealth. And that God brings about and describes in these words in verse 12, you brought us into the net, you laid affliction upon our loins, and you have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. The water and fire demonstrate the process once again of baptisms that we are called unto as well. In Matthew 3, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Any comments on any part of these verses? And Steve, there you are.
Yes, Tony, I'd just like to, you know, just use the one scripture. Well, I can get other scriptures, but this one just comes to mind right off the top. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial which will try you, as though some strange thing happen unto you. Just that one scripture just jumped out at me.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's a great admonition. I mean, perhaps when we have fiery trials before we know the Lord, they create a greater instability, you know, and that's for contrast too, for the time. It's still a trial is a trial is a trial, and it's only Christ who can stabilize us through the storms, and we are Jesus Christ to one another. So God is telling us this, you know, for a reason, of course, that trials are part of our walk. It's part of life. As the sparks fly upwards, it says in Job, man is just born into trouble. We're born into a fleshly sea that roars and rises and falls with the tides. That's the nature of man. But as the body of Christ, We see great hope in this verse because it talks about going from water baptisms, which do prepare us. That's John in the wilderness. That's the water baptism. But what is it preparing us? So it's a necessary part. Then it prepares us for the fiery baptisms of Christ when we cease from sinning. Because there's no changing, there's no conversion until the fiery trial comes. And that's really what we're being shown. There's a progression. It's one thing to go through trial after trial in the flesh, and people do. I see it every day, that many, many trials. But I notice the pattern in the body of Christ that the trials that God gives this body are maturing the mind of Christ and bringing about a sea of glass, a greater ability to reflect the mind of Christ. And so we rejoice in that because we know God has been merciful to us to work that work in us. And I just wanted to share that. Was that all you wanted to say there, Steve? Your hand is there. We'll go to Betty.
Yes. In Isaiah 48:10, I was wondering why it says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." So it sounds like the positive and the negative there.
Let me just get there, Betty. That sounds correct. Which verse, 48:10. "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Well, maybe that is connected to what we're saying right now. Not everyone is refined through a process of repentance, right? And but that doesn't mean that people aren't refined in this world. They do go through. Israel, as an example, went through a lot of trials. David, as an example, went through many trials. They're all types of the elect, but when we're being refined with silver, it's definitely speaking about a desire to change that comes with it. So a zeal that comes out of that repentance. And whereas when we're being refined in other ways, we may learn our lesson not to touch the stove again when it's hot, but it's more of a physical lesson. Whereas these are spiritual lessons. When you're refined with silver, I think God is showing us, Gail has up the word here, kesef. There's a desire that's growing in the body of Christ. We want to be pleasing to God. We don't want any spots on the garment. And when we do see them, when God shows us our spots, we immediately, we cry out. We say, "Lord, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be in bondage in any way." So I think that may be not a full answer, Betty, but I hope that helps and encourages you what I said there.
Okay.
If anyone else has anything to add to that, please do. But, you know, and there is also the aspect of the negative and the positive of everything, you know. So if God doesn't refine us with silver, then maybe he's telling us he's at an earlier stage or he's at a more mature stage, perhaps. But Steve, your hand is there if you want to add. Thanks for that, Betty. I appreciate it.
That was from before, Tony.
Okay, sorry.
That is. I just didn't take it down.
Okay. Did you want to say something, G?
Well, I'm just looking at this word when it speaks of money, price, and silver. When they're saying that we're not refined with silver, but we are with this furnace of affliction, that is silver that's tried. It just, there seems to be something in there, I think, that we're not given wealth
by it.
Yeah, we're not given wealth by it. We're not refined through wealth, but we certainly are refined through affliction. Maybe that has something to do with it.
I think so. I think Gail's onto something there, Betty.
And that's why verse 12 talks about going through that fire and through that water into a wealthy place. And that's, I was sneaking around. I'm sorry. I was looking. I get like that sometimes. I need to look for the word. And this word in verse 12 that speaks of wealth is only used in one other place, which talks about "My cup runneth over" in verse 23:5 of the Psalms, which is also, if we look at the root of that word, 73:01, it's slaking thirst. And Christ says in John, "Come to me, you who are, you know, thirsty, and you know, I'm mm-hmm. I'm the one who will fill you."
Kesef again.
So. His
honor, yeah.
I think that's a beautiful verse that ties that all together, Betty.
Yeah, and Betty.
It's more of a desire, it looks like, and you go through the furnace of affliction to get there.
Yeah, amen. That's where I was going, is that the desire is developed through the trial. And that's what you just said, so that's true. And so in that case, just like you're saying, silver, God is just showing us the negative use of silver. You're exactly right. That kind of silver is not of any value. The silver that's valuable is the silver that takes us through the affliction. And I was thinking of Judas because, you know, Judas will be, his man of perdition that he represented will be destroyed too by that silver, by the blood of Christ. So that all ties together. I mean, the silver that he gave was of no value, but it was of value. And it was not good for him because it was his moment of betraying the Lord, which we all do. So it's just interesting how God uses the negative and the positive back and forth to deepen these lessons for us. Well, he blinds the world through it, that's for sure. The pillar of light and dark and night is really, really exactly what that means. The word of God is a pillar. And it's dark to those who God doesn't give eyes to see, and it's light to those who He opens, and they see the light in the dark as well. So, thank you for that, Gail, and thank you, Betty, and Cheryl. I think you're up there, and then we'll have our sister Ursula.
Amen to what you said, Tony. And amen to what you said, Gail. I was thinking along the same lines because the world wants to refine with silver the trappings of life. Yeah. But that is not what makes a person better, as we know. And the suffering and the affliction that is given, especially for me, the rod for the fool's back, you know, I would rather have that for my loving God than have anything the world offers, yeah. Silver, gold, whatever. That's what I was thinking about. Thank you.
Well, thank you for that. Yeah, that's the proverb, where you give me neither silver or gold, or don't liken any riches unto the word of God because it's so valuable. So thank you for turning that prison there for us, Cheryl. And Ursula, you're up there.
Yes, Tony. I'm just thinking of 1 Peter 1 verse 7, which says basically the same, only speaking of gold and the trial of the faith.
1 Peter 1 7, Ursula? Yes.
That
the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. There it is. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, that's perfect. Yeah. And isn't that tie in so well, Ursula? Because like we're talking about this process of repentance and how it leads to praise. So God gives us trials and then we're refined. And then after that refining, we praise God. You know, we honor Him and we give the glory unto God. But we all go through this same process. And the appearing of Jesus, Christ becomes more apparent in our life. We're more zealous, more effectual in our concern and care when we go through something. And that's why there's a scripture that says that, look at what zeal this has created within you as a result. So God does that. He will bring us back, you know, and show us He's creating zeal in us and showing us this liberty, you know, through Christ and through this process of refining. And that verse says it all. Thank you so much. And Deb, you're up there.
I'm just thinking about motive, because I remember, you know, the desires of our heart when we were in the churches was motivated by fear, because, you know, we didn't want to be lost. I hope and pray now that our desire when we go through these trials is not to just be saved, yeah, but to be made into the image of Christ, you know, like to have the character of Christ. That's far more important than anything that the world or life can give us. You know, I was talking to Mike about it today because of this trial that I'm going through and kind of the disappointment that I got today from the results from the tests and stuff like that. But, you know, it's fear that drives us most of the time to desire things. And the trials that I'm going through, I think for me, have been about fear, you know, and getting through things, and we value our life, like our physical life and things of the world, so much more than we value the character of Christ. And I just hope and pray that, that's what we are doing, is desiring his character, and what I am doing, you know, personally.
That is a great prayer, Deb, and I think everyone will say amen to what you just said.
Yeah.
That is truly, you know, something to meditate on, what you just said there, because it makes me think of Romans 11, you know. We can be conceited in our hope, even, you know. Oh, I hope I'm saved. I hope the Lord saves. It's not wrong to hope. We're saved by hope, but we have to realize that what we're really hoping for is to have the mind of Christ, like you said. Because really, without the mind of Christ, we're not saved. And that will happen in God's order. And God willing, you know, we're fitting into his plan perfectly. And in such a way that God is so great that there'll only be one. And Gail, we discussed this week, you know, there's only one who has preeminence in all things, and that's Christ. And that's why God has set the body in the order that he has. He's called the weak of the world. That point is so huge. I mean, it's just so hard to always remember it. It takes a miracle to keep in that place of humility, to know that, okay, this is not about us attaining to the first resurrection, although that's a good thing to desire to be a bishop. It's a good thing to desire to grow. It's a good thing to want to be, you know, at that wedding. But when you get to that wedding, God wants to see us all, and I think we all have this spirit, to be at the lowest seat, to say, you know what, I don't deserve to be at this wedding. God got me here, so let's take the lower seat. And then, once again, the Lord will tell us, come up and place us where we belong. And I think because we do go through stuff like what you're going through right now, Deb, with your health, these things bring us to that place where we trust God more deeply. And we stop having this fear of, oh, am I going to place? You know, am I going to win, place, or show? What's going to happen to me? Does that really matter? No, God already has declared what's going to happen. What we pray for is that we are Jesus Christ taking that lower seat right to the end, you know. And that takes a miracle. That's not naturally within any one of us. But God knows how to humble us and to keep us in that place so that we can be Joseph and receive our brothers when that day comes. They can come into that temple and know that we're not going to have dominion over their faith. We're not going to lord it over them. We're going to be Jesus Christ, and we're going to have a place for them. And it will all fit. It will all make sense. And I think what you said is a very, very, very profound and an important point for us to meditate on. So I want to thank you for it, and pray that God will grant us that prayer. Okay.
Thank you.
I think we're done. That was our closing comments. We got up to verses 10, 11, and 12. Is this where we are? And so there'll be a part three, and I'm couldn't be more grateful, because I'm really enjoying this psalm, and I'm very grateful for, you know, how the Lord has brought us together to sort of squeeze the olive tree and really get as much out of these things as we can. And, you know, someone said to me one night, well, we could do all of these studies on the book of Psalms or the book of Revelation or anything over and over and over. And that's just how rich God's word is, and be just as inspired, you know, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, over and over and over. So that's something to contemplate and rejoice in. And thank you, everyone, for being here, for being helpers of our joy. And any last comments or questions, or all right.
Thank you all. We love you, dear.
Thank
you so much. Bye
bye, all.
Bye. Bye.
Amen.
Peace
in Christ.
Love y'all. Thank you.
Good night.
Night, Sunny.
Good night.
Wendy's hand was up. Sorry, Wendy, we just saw your hand there now.
Oh, I just wanted to make sure I got to say thank you. That's all.
Welcome.
Which, that's not all. That's a big.
Good night, everybody.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, Ursula.
Good night.
All you lovely dwelling places.
Amen. Love you all.